Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, at verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Seeking the Lord's help, I want for us to consider this section, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This morning, we looked at Genesis chapter 36 to the very beginning of chapter 37, which would be an unfamiliar passage of scripture. It gives us a narrative, a summary of the development of Esau's line, the nation and the people of Edom, unfamiliar names. And it's difficult for us to meditate upon that. And there's a temptation that because it is unfamiliar, that we decide we can't understand and we don't meditate upon it. But this evening, I want for us to look at what is a very familiar passage of scripture, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's a danger with familiar passages of scripture, that because they are familiar, that we presume that we understand what they teach, and again we don't meditate. And I don't want us to do that. I want for us to take time to consider what is being taught here. What is the purpose of the Good Samaritan? What is this about? The expression the Good Samaritan, it is part of everyday speech. And people who know nothing about the scripture will be able to speak about the Good Samaritan, about the principle which is embodied by the Good Samaritan, of being a good neighbour, of being compassionate, of being kind, of being patient, of reaching out to those who are in trouble. And surely we have here the measure of what it is to be a Christian, to show love, to show mercy. But I want for us to see what our Lord is teaching. What is the point? And we see that at the end of the section. It's verses 25 to 37. Verse 25 is when the lawyer, the expert in the law, he stood up and asked our Lord a question. And that question led on to the account of the Good Samaritan. And it concludes in verse 37, where the Lord said to the man, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Do what? Be like the Good Samaritan. Go and show love and compassion and mercy. Expend yourself. That is the instruction of our Lord in verse 37. Expend yourself. You know what happens. The man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell amongst thieves and he's left for dead. And a priest comes. And we're told the priest comes down, travelling from Jerusalem, which is high, to Jericho, which is low in the Jordan Valley. And he passes by. It says, by chance there came down a certain priest. It had not been planned by the priest. It wasn't planned by the man. But when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why did the priest pass by on the other side? Because he wanted to have nothing to do with this man. Perhaps it was personal fear. Fear that if he took his time, that he too might fall victim to the thieves. Maybe the thieves were nearby. Maybe he was concerned about his purity, his ritual purity. He was a priest after all. But the irony, of course, is that the priest is neglecting to serve this fellow Jew. The priest's role in the nation, the life of the nation, was to serve the nation by leading them in their worship of God. And so here is a man who conceivably is returning from serving at the temple, taking his turn in all the great religious responsibilities of the day, and formally leading the nation in worship to God. And he walks by. Doesn't stop. Doesn't get involved. How is it possible to walk past someone who's lying in a ground and has been left for dead? Well, it's only possible to do that if you harden your heart. So here is a man of religion. Here is a man who's recognized for his religion, who's given a place. And he hardens his heart and walks by. And then comes a Levite. Now the Levites were connected to the priests. The priests were a part of the tribe of Levi. The priests were the part of the tribe of Levi that came from Aaron. And they were to serve in the temple. But the Levites, the rest of the tribe, although they weren't priests, they were priestly helpers. They too were religious. They too were to be devoted to the service of God and to the service of the people. And we're told that the Levite, that he looked on him and passed by. He either stopped or paused, or at least slowed his pace a little to see what had happened. But he passed on by. He refused to get involved. And whatever rationality these men might have offered for their behaviour, what is clear is this: they lacked love. And then came a third man. And this, in many ways, is the punchline, isn't it? This is the surprising turn in events, because this man is a Samaritan. And this Samaritan, who would be despised by the Jews, is the very one who shows compassion. And his compassion is such that he gives himself. So he stops. And he gets involved. And he pours in oil and wine, which was the basic form of medical aid. He wipes and binds the wounds. He places the man upon his own beast, and he takes him somewhere safe. He cares for him, and he pays for him. He does all that he does. He accepts responsibility. There seems no limit, but it's whole hearted devotion. It's clearly said, this man, when he saw him, had compassion on him. It wasn't that he just felt obligated. It wasn't what you might call cold charity, but it's kind of done without any great zeal or love. But here is an outworking of love. And our Lord says to the man, Who was neighbour to the man who fell amongst the thieves? And the lawyer said, it was him who showed compassion. And our Lord said, go and do likewise. Show compassion. Who is my neighbour, said the man? Well, the neighbour was the man who showed compassion. And he showed compassion to the first person he met who needed compassion. And so what's the point? The point is that you are to show compassion to everyone and to anyone. There's no limit to your responsibility. There's no ethnic, no religious, no social limit. It is not someone else's responsibility, but rather it is your responsibility in providence. It was by chance that the priest came that way, which means that nobody had planned it that way, but in the turning of God's providence, it was so. In the turning of providence, the priest came but neglected. The Levite came but neglected. But the Samaritan came. And he embraced the man and demonstrated love to him. And our Lord is saying, that is what you are to do. It's the logical outworking of the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord. And the second is like it. It's to love your neighbour as yourself. And your neighbour is whoever you encounter. It's not limited to the person who lives next door. It's not limited to the person who is part of your community. It's not limited to the person who is like you. It's not limited to the person who maybe is worthy or somehow deserving of your care. Told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? When Jesus said to the man, go and do thou likewise, the tense of that word is not to go and do it and that's it done, but is to go and do and keep on doing. That's the same actually in verse 28. Jesus said to him, do this, or this do and thou shalt live. This do and keep on doing and thou shalt live. Expend yourself. Give of yourself. Don't cut yourself off. Don't hold yourself back. Don't harden your heart. But show mercy. It's to be continual. It will exhaust all your resources. It will take all that you have. You are to expend yourself in the care of those who are around you. This is the working out of the law of God. This is what's required of every person, to love God, and as a consequence and an outworking of that, to love our neighbour. The man's answer was correct. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And our Lord demonstrates what that means in reality. It means showing compassion to everyone. You are to be merciful. This is what God requires of you. Anything less dishonors Christ. Anything less denies Christ. Anything less is disobedience. This was the way of our Lord. Our Lord showed mercy. Our Lord shows mercy. Our Lord shows mercy to you and to me. And we who have received mercy are in turn to show mercy. There is to be a correlation. It's like the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Having received forgiveness, that forgiveness is to be worked out. Having received mercy, that mercy is to be worked out. Where our Lord speaks to the lawyer. And in speaking to the lawyer, he speaks to each one of us tonight. He speaks to you. You are to expend yourself in showing compassion to your neighbour. And that term neighbour is not restrictive, but is expansive. There is no one who falls out with that. But what is our Lord's purpose? Why does our Lord say this to this lawyer? In verse 25, we're told the lawyer, he stood up and he tempted Christ. That means that people were sitting down. Probably our Lord himself was sitting down as he spoke to them. But this man, he stood up. And he asked a question. And the issue isn't that he asked the question, but the issue is his motive in asking the question. And Luke identifies his motive because his motive was clear. He tempted Christ. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? His motive is also worked out in verse 29. Where when Jesus said that he had answered correctly in his summary of the law, and Jesus said in verse 28, "This do and thou shalt live." The man in verse 29, we're told, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" What does it mean he was willing to justify himself? Is he trying to take the attention away from himself? Our Lord said, go and do and keep on doing. Love God and love your neighbour. And this man, as it were, he's trying to hide in the small print. He says, and who is my neighbour? And he tries to put back on the Lord to leave him answering this difficult question. It's a difficult question because of the impossibility of loving everyone, everywhere, doing kindness and showing mercy to everyone, everywhere. It's this man asking, as it were, for our Lord to somehow give him a more limited application. You say, well, it's the man next door, it's the people around you, it's your immediate family, it's your own community. It's as though this man is asking our Lord to take into account all the mitigating circumstances and accept that really he's a good man, though he doesn't live up to the perfect standard. He's really saying it's impossible to love everyone, everywhere. He's saying, Lord, what is it I really must do? That's not reasonable. He's trying to justify himself. He's wanting to be accommodated. He's wanting an allowance to be made. Why does our Lord command him and command you to expend yourself in showing compassion when we all know that we cannot be justified by the works of the law? Paul makes this clear in Galatians chapter 2. A man is not justified by the works of the law, for by the faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And yet, at one simple reading, it seems that Jesus says, if you keep the law, if you love God and love your neighbour, you will be justified. Why does Jesus commend the man to spend himself on loving his neighbour when it's impossible that he can be justified that way? Do you know why? It's so that the man might truly encounter himself. It's so that man might be confronted with the reality of his own limited love. That he might be confronted with the hardness of his own heart. He might be confronted with the meanness of his own mind. Jesus doesn't tell him explicitly here that he cannot do it, because the man wasn't ready to hear that. Here was a man who stood up to tempt Christ and who would justify himself. And so rather than explain to him that he cannot justify himself, our Lord said, go and do it. Try it. See how well you get on. Expend yourself, because in endeavouring to expend yourself, you will very quickly encounter yourself. You will see the reality of your own mean spirit. I wonder if you have discovered that. I wonder if you've tried to make yourself righteous. I wonder if the Good Samaritan is maybe the role model that you have. You're a decent person. And you're kind, and you're compassionate, and you're good to your neighbours, and you're generous with charity, and you're always thoughtful and want to look out for other people, and you like to be well thought of. And maybe you feel you've done quite well. But have you truly loved everyone, everywhere? Have you never held yourself back? Have you never, like the priest and the Levite, looked on a situation and walked on by? Have you never come to a situation and seen that it's beyond your resources and just continued? Have you never hardened your heart and said, I cannot help. I will not help. Have you never looked at a person and said, well, you brought it upon yourself and there you must be? Never? I think if you're saying tonight, I've never done that, I think you're not being honest. Because the truth is, that very quickly we find there is a limit to our love. Very quickly we discover that we are slow to show mercy. You know, even in our Lord's parable, as he spoke about the priest, and as he spoke about the Levite, and then as he spoke about the Samaritan, at the very mention of the Samaritan, something would have risen up in the heart of the lawyer and of those who were hearing him. A Samaritan! Unworthy, unclean, unpleasant, unwanted, unloved. And yet it's the Samaritan who shows mercy. It's the Samaritan who shows grace. And if you never found something of that in your own heart, but at the mention of a certain person, or the mention of certain people, that something rises up within you. There's a hardening. There's a holding back. There's a refusal. Isn't it true that there's a tendency to measure mercy small, but to boast big? Do you know what I mean? You show a little mercy. A little mercy when it's convenient. A little kindness where it suits you. And yet to maybe think upon that, to remember that, to speak about that. Maybe not to speak because that would be proud. But you remember. And you're pleased with your performance. Why does our Lord say, expend yourself? Why does our Lord say, go and do thou likewise? It's so that you might encounter the reality. Encounter yourself. You know, the problem's not with the law. Paul in Romans 7 says, we know the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The problem's not with the standard to love God and to love our neighbour. The problem is with my inability to love God, my inability to love my neighbour with all my heart. And with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. It's the ease in which I hold myself back and harden my heart. Our Lord says we must expend ourselves. But the purpose is that we might encounter ourselves. That we might recognize that we are sinners. Sinners unable to stand before God but by grace. We cannot justify ourselves. We must find mercy. We must seek mercy. And that's the third point. You must escape yourself. you must escape yourself. This man was not ready to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, because this man wasn't yet convinced that he was a sinner. Perhaps intellectually there was an awareness, but certainly emotionally, spiritually, there was no sense that he was a sinner. He stood up to tempt our Lord and to justify himself. He would hide in a small print. And our Lord says, well, go and live by the law. Go and practice the law. Make the law the standard and the basis of your standing before God and encounter yourself so that you might, in the fullness of time, escape yourself. Turn from your self-righteousness and seek after mercy. That you might cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's the purpose of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not first and foremost so that you might live this way and all will go well, but rather that you would see that you cannot live this way. Neither you nor I measure up to the standard of the Good Samaritan. I'm not saying you've never done anything well. I'm not saying you've never done anything worthy. But the scripture tells us that none of us have done all things well. None of us have done all things worthy. None of us have that consistency that our Lord requires here. In Galatians 3, Paul says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us that we are sinners. It's not to approve us, but rather to expose us so we might turn and seek forgiveness. Because that is what is required. We're going to sing in a short time, Psalm 19. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is more sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Here is the law of God summarized. And the demands of it are too high, they're too hard. And therefore, the light of the law, the word of God, is given to expose your sin so that you might seek forgiveness. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The weakness of the law is not the law, but the weakness of the law is your heart and my heart. It's the flesh. It's that we are sinners. But God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh to fulfill all righteousness, that you who are sinners might be made righteous by faith in him. So that you who by faith in him no longer live according to flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Salvation is not an achievement, friends. Salvation is not something that is earned. It's something that is embraced. It is something that is given. God saves sinners who confess sin and seek his mercy. You are to expend yourself. That's the requirement of the law. I know you cannot. It doesn't mean you're to give up, but rather you are to see, you are to encounter the truth of your own heart. Don't flatter yourself. Don't sit back in a comfortable corner and say, I'm a good person and I would do good if I had opportunity. But rather go out and seek to apply the demands of God's word. Encounter yourself that you might escape yourself, escape your delusion. a delusion where you like to think of yourself as better. You like to think of yourself as sufficient. You like to think of yourself as able. That's why Jesus says here, go and do thou likewise. Let me come to a conclusion. This familiar passage, this very well known passage, the primary purpose of this passage of God's word is not so that you would go out and be a good Samaritan, but so that you would come and seek the Saviour. Not so that you would go and achieve, but rather that you might apply for mercy and for grace. That doesn't mean that in seeking mercy and grace you hold yourself back. It doesn't mean that in seeking mercy and grace you don't have this obligation or this responsibility to show the love of God. No, you still have this obligation, but you're to go out and to show this love to your neighbour. As a faithful servant of Christ. For the sake of Christ. The Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You cannot earn your way into glory by being the good Samaritan. It's beyond you. It's beyond me. It's beyond every one of us. But in crying out to God for mercy, you are to follow the example of the good Samaritan. You're to follow the command of Christ in showing love to your neighbour. And through showing love to your neighbour, showing love to God. You see, when you deal with your neighbour, you deal with whoever it is, you should never have that question, is this person worthy? Is this person deserving? Because you're doing it for the sake of Christ. And he is worthy. Because Christ is worthy, you are to show mercy to whoever it is that you encounter. Now there's a limit to what you can do. And you can exhaust yourself. You can burn yourself out. Because there's always going to be more needing to be done than you can do. But you're to do what you can. You're to give what you have. You're to live a life of service and devotion in response to the love of Christ. And if you hold yourself back from that, it indicates that you haven't known the love of Christ. If you can harden your heart, you can close yourself off. If you can make yourself comfortable and not be moved by the plight of those around you, whether it's something huge or whether it's something relatively minor, it suggests that you don't know what grace and what mercy is. So don't do that. But rather, spend and be spent. Adore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feel the cost of love and rejoice in the love in which you have been embraced. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And he says to you and to me today, go and do thou likewise. Either for this purpose, that you would find that you can't and you'd apply yourself to Christ for mercy. Or because you know you can't and because you have applied yourself to Christ for mercy, that you would show that you love him who had mercy upon you. And if your motivation is to show your love for him, even though your performance is limited, even though your performance is at times poor, he sees and he understands the motivation of love. And he takes delight in the service of his people. Amen. Let's pray together.